Welcome to the Bible study on this Tuesday, October 22nd, 2013. I'm Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, your guest host today. Your regular host, Roland Lettner, is off supposedly doing jury duty. He's in a pool. Haven't heard from him yet today. He was there yesterday. Hadn't got chosen yet. So
he's fulfilling his civic duty then.
Yes, and that's what a good one it is. I think people should not try to back out of that unless they have good reason.
Now you're making me feel guilty because whenever I get the jury notice, I write and say, I'm a pastor. I don't have time to do this.
I even wore my clerical the last time and thought that would happen. It didn't. I got chosen.
Right?
Yeah. And the last question the district attorney asked of me was, a minister of Christ has to be about grace. I said, yes.
Is that right?
And he said, if we can prove beyond a reasonable doubt that this person is guilty, could you render a guilty verdict? I said, yes, I could.
But that's,
I couldn't lie.
I
couldn't lie.
That's neat that they would ask you that question.
Yeah, he almost witnessed to Christ there, didn't he?
Yes, he did, yeah.
We're talking here with Pastor John Lukowski. He's a good friend of Worldwide KFUO and also one of the co-hosts of Wrestling with the Basics.
That's right. Saturdays at 9:05 with Matt Clark.
9:05, yep. Yeah. You kind of lost him as being across the river, as we say, with you. Now he's on this side, right?
Well, he's just all that much closer to the radio station.
Yeah.
So it makes it easier for him to get here.
9:05 on Saturdays. It's a lot of fun to do that.
It is a lot of fun.
And you actually teach some theology while you're at it.
We try.
Let's try to teach.
Some might argue that.
Let's try to teach some today, John.
Oh, yeah. We've got some tough. This is a tough passage.
Yeah, but a good one.
It is an excellent one, yeah.
Let's have you pray that the Holy Spirit would bless us and our listeners.
Lord, we always need your Holy Spirit when we come to your word, for we cannot understand these things by our own reason or strength, but particularly in this passage, there are some challenges that are posed to us, and so we pray that by your Spirit we would be guided not to our understanding, but rather to the understanding that you would give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can join us for this Bible study here in the St. Louis area. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Rod's turning back, looking at the big sign behind him.
My normal program is not a call-in yet.
So you don't have to worry about giving them numbers to
I'm
call
always
you.
Looking that way, John, so I'm have a crooked neck here. You can also email us. I've got this one memorized.
Okay.
KFUO@KFUO.org.
Well, that's so simple. So it's just like KFUO twice.
Yeah.
Wow,
yeah.
That's a wonderful
They did
email.
It just for people like me. We do have an interesting text before us. We're continuing time in Romans 10. So let's read this. Beginning at verse 5, Romans 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's a lot in there, John.
Yes, yes, there is. And I think we've got probably three primary things we need to talk about. We need to talk about this business of not having to go to heaven or not going down to the depths of the sea. We need to talk about what it means to have confession along with faith in the heart. What is Paul now adding an extra requirement in order to be saved? It's not just your faith, but you also have to confess. And then, of course, the thing that you were talking about actually came up in your ministerial career, the whole issue, Jesus is Lord, and what that might mean if you're a Jehovah's Witness, or what it might not mean if you're a Jehovah's Witness. So what I'd like to do, if it's all right with you, Rod, let's begin with that first one with these quotes, because he actually begins by quoting the Old Testament. And I don't. If you don't realize that, I don't think you're going to understand what Paul's trying to get at here, this comparison of the righteousness of the law versus the righteousness of faith. So in verse 5, it says Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. And I think that's a quote from Leviticus, and I think I read somewhere else it's also that same statement is made in Numbers. But this is a fundamental basic principle that if you want to do things by the law, you've got to do them. That's how it works. It's a matter of your works. It's your actions, your performance. This is how the righteousness of the law works. And Paul's simply saying, yeah, we all knew this. This is nothing new. This is what Moses taught as well. What's really crazy, though, Rod, and I didn't realize it. See, here's the problem. When you're a pastor, you remember this, you know, because how many years were you a pastor, Rod?
Well, I'm still a pastor.
Well, I'm sorry. That's true. But you're
I didn't turn in my diplomas or anything or my call here.
You didn't
here.
Give that up?
No,
you
no.
You have to stop being a pastor
no.
to come here.
Some think we
good.
Do, but...
Well said. I guess my point is, how many years were you in a parish?
Oh,
as a congregational
25.
Pastor? 25 years. Okay. All right. So what we do as congregational pastors is they give us these lessons. We read them every week. But if we aren't preaching on them, we don't pay much attention to them. Okay. Did you vary your preaching up? Did you kind of do an epistle one year and gospels another? Or how did you handle that when you...
Well, what I did was I kept a running tab of what I'd preached.
Ah, okay.
And then, you know, let's say that I had preached everything but the Old Testament. I'd do the Old Testament.
Ah, okay.
And then some years, which was fun for me, I would take the introit.
Oh,
or
sure.
Or the collect or the gradual. Yep. And I would preach those.
See, because people, my Baptist friend always says, why don't you do all this liturgy stuff? Why don't you just stick with the Bible? And I keep saying, have you ever paid attention to the liturgy? Because that's all it is the Bible. And so you're right. So not only do we have an Old Testament lesson, a lesson from the epistles, the gospel lesson, like you said, the intro, it comes from the Psalms. Yeah, so you got any number of scriptures that you could be using. Well, I'm gonna confess here, I you're a pastor, so you can give me absolution.
If I have to.
I almost always just preach from the gospel lesson. And if people say, well, why? I guess it's because you love the gospels. Well, no, because it's simpler. This stuff like here, this is tough stuff. I'd actually might have to think about it in order to preach on it.
Yeah.
So to make a long story short, although it's a little too late for that, I've read this text 100 times, but I've never really sat down and looked at it in detail. And so this business about going up and going down, all of that, could we read that verse again? Where was that verse at?
I think it's around 6.
Yeah, it is verse 6, yeah.
Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or verse 7, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.
Yes. Well, go ahead and do verse 8 too, because that's all part of the same quote.
But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim.
Now, what I had not realized before is he's quoting the book of Deuteronomy.
Sure.
Okay? Except, of course, for the part that is to bring Christ down or to bring Christ up from the dead. But everything else about going to heaven, going down to the abyss, the word being near you, this is all a quote of the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, I got it right here, chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard to you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Here's the problem, though. Here's the confusing thing. In Deuteronomy, Moses here, writing to his people one last time before God takes him and they enter the promised land. He's talking about the law here, okay? And Paul, on the other hand, is taking this passage and talking about, as he says, the righteousness of faith, right? And so this puzzles me. How can you take a statement that is true of the law, and Paul turns around and says, yeah, but this is also true of the gospel. What in the world is Paul doing here? And so I wrestled with this last night this morning, and I would just like to throw out a suggestion to you. It's interesting that when Moses is given his stuff, talking about the law, he says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." What's fascinating there, Rod, is that it's the Hebrew word there isn't hard. That's kind of a wimpy translation, because the Hebrew word there is actually the word for wondrous.
Mm.
It's the word used for what God does. Wow. God does wonders.
Wonders, yeah.
All right. So basically what Moses is saying is that the law that I command you, the things I've given you, they're not wondrous. They're not things that only God can do. These are things that are as possible for men to accomplish as well. And the reason I wanted to run with this, Rod, is because I think this is where we're messed up in our culture today. We have taken the commandments of God, and we've said, we can't do those, and therefore we can do whatever we feel we need to do. Can I give you a concrete example?
Sure.
Okay. Homosexuality. The big justification, and by the way, let me couch my words in this. I'm not happy with what the church has done with homosexuality, and that I think we've given people the impression that it is the ultimate sin, okay? And it isn't.
Like God had a David Letterman top 10 list.
Yes, yeah.
And homosexuality has got to be way up there.
Way at number one, probably.
Abortion, maybe, and that are competing.
Yeah, yeah. Well, but I think homosexuality is probably one abortion. Yeah. See, that's what I'm saying. I'm really disturbed at the way we've handled that, because we've given people the impression that it's the only sin, and it is a sin, but there's a whole bunch of other sins. In fact, it always tickles me if you go to Romans, where Paul talks about homosexuality, in that same section he talks about greed.
Sure.
And yet I don't see churches protesting all the usury and stuff that's going on in the banks and the financial offices.
Good point.
We should probably be saying something about that.
Sin is sin is sin.
Thank you, Rob. That's exactly my point. So the fact that I use this as an example, I'm not trying to say this is something worse than anything else going on, but it does show the foolishness that in our thoughts, because people say, well, that's how they're inclined.
I'm not bad like those homosexuals and those abortionists over there, right?
Yeah, see, that's the sin of the Christian. Yeah,
yeah. I don't really need Jesus as much as those guys do over there.
And so as long as we're not doing those things, then yeah, we're in a different category. We're better people in the eyes of God. But my point is this justification for homosexuality, this is what they are by nature. And that's the big argument. Is this something that they decide that happens later? Is it something they're born with? And so the big argument, they're born this way. This is how they're attracted. But you do realize that doesn't mean anything. In my natural birth, I am attracted to all women. I could have relations with any of them.
I know you can, John, but we don't want to go there.
Well, come on, Rod, be honest with me. You understand what I'm saying about it. But we have held that in check.
Sure.
We have adopted a chastity of sorts in saying that we're going to be monogamous. It's not really the way we're wired, but it is a choice and a decision we've made to act and behave that way.
And more importantly, John, I think what you're driving at is for one who lives by faith, which is a Christian. I mean, and Paul quotes from Habakkuk, the righteous one shall live by faith. When we know we have those sinful thoughts of lust, we know where to take them and get rid of them, right?
Yes.
To get them cleansed, to get them absolved, get them forgiven.
Well, now you're actually jumping ahead of me.
I was trying to move you along.
That's what it was. You weren't jumping ahead. You're saying we really need to get going here, because the point I'm trying to make is in our culture we've assumed that if it's hard for us to do, then we don't need to do it, and it's okay for us not to do it.
Okay.
It's not only a matter of homosexuality; it's a matter of divorce. Right?
Sure.
I don't like being so. We'll get a divorce, as if it's not possible for you to sit down and try to work it out.
Right.
Increasing people having sexuality before they get married. Well, that's just how it is, as if they couldn't refrain if they wanted. And I think what Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy, that's not so. The things that God has asked us to do outwardly, we can do that. And in fact, for generations, we did do those things. Not that people didn't sin, not that they didn't fall into these things, but as a whole, we didn't have sexual relations before we married. We were not committing homosexual acts. We were not getting divorces, because we realized that, yes, outwardly at least, we can do these things.
Are you taking us in that direction, which I think Paul maybe does in Romans 6, where he says, that it's true that where sin is prolific, grace abounds even more. So then can we just go out and live any way we want?
Thank
right?
you. I
had and what does he say? Mei geneto.
That's
which
right.
I'll never forget. My blessed Greek teacher, the now departed and with the Lord, Dr. Robert Herber.
Ah.
He used to be very prolific about it. He would bang on the desk and you know, he said it's stronger than in no way.
Ah.
It's may it never be.
That's
may
right.
May it never be for a Christian to and you're taking us in good direction here. John, I'd like to ask you this, if this doesn't help. Because in my first career, I was a marketing executive. And in business school, we constantly were taught by what they called the case study method.
Okay, yes.
From freshman all the way to graduation. So they would give us a study of a business problem, and then we were to bring whatever acumen that we could muster to solve this problem. And that geared us for it trained us for what we were going to do out in the world. So my mind thinks like that. And the dear professors would always say to us, the most important thing to do when you're solving a business problem is make sure you define the problem correctly.
Ah, okay.
So I think what you're suggesting is a lot of people, they don't get the problem right. And so when Paul is quoting here from Leviticus, and I think it's Leviticus 18:5 that you mentioned, practice righteousness and you will live. Is that a possible thing after the fall into sin?
Well, and that's exactly the point we're getting at. From an external standpoint, it is. We can do that stuff outwardly, all right? Now, our present culture said, oh, well, we can't do it. See, it's funny because the present culture is actually bought into a Christian teaching, because the Christian teaching is, we cannot keep the law perfectly. And then, like you said, and thank you for bringing us back to Paul, Roman, it's not new. Yeah. They were doing it already. Okay, well, then if we can't keep it perfectly, then why bother? We'll just keep on sinning and God will give us more grace. But Moses tells us, no, this is not wondrous. This is, people, you can do this. However, see, that's the next point then. You can do it outwardly, but you cannot do it in the heart.
Right.
And isn't it interesting? That's what Paul is interested here, is what's going on in the heart, the faith in the heart he keeps talking about. Because the point is, yes, I can control my lusts so that my sexuality is oriented towards one woman, my wife. But I cannot control my heart, which does happen to look at other women and think differently.
and, you know, maybe something to interject here is the Bible says, bring forth fruits of repentance.
Yes, yes.
What does it mean by that?
Well, but see, that's exactly what we're talking about, Rod. So the Israelites heard the law. Remember the first time God gave them the law, and what was their response? We'll do this.
Yeah, we can do it.
Yeah, we can do it. Well, isn't that what you told us to do? If you're going to be righteous by the law, you need to do it. So, well, we agree with you 100%. Whereas actually what God was hoping they would say is, well, yeah, we probably can do this outwardly, but no, you've hit us in the heart here. Now, we lust, and we're anger, and we're selfish. All these things, and we don't trust you. We want to trust other things. So everything you've told us to do actually runs contrary to what's going on in our heart. And you said it. The response that God had hoped for is that they would repent.
Yes.
But they don't repent. And even when they've sinned, well, they do for a little bit, don't they?
Yeah.
But then they fall back into the whole thing. Oh, okay.
And you know that
we did it once, but now we can get it
right. Fruits of repentance says, I am truly not only sorry about this sin, but God, with your blessing, help me to fight against it.
Exactly. Exactly.
And so, you know, I've always taught and believed that if you are truly in that repentant, proper mode, you are with Christ. And you know what's interesting to me here, John, is I don't know what seminary you went to.
I went to both of them.
Did you?
That's
wow.
right.
That's
I
unusual.
I couldn't get it right at the one, and they made me go to another one.
Wow. Well, you know, I had a blessed teacher on Romans, Dr. Louis Brighton.
Oh, yes, yes. I had him for Revelation.
Oh, yeah. He's a magnificent guy in Revelation. But he was good on Romans, too. And, you know, he said that the in his estimation, the greatest bridge between the two testaments is Romans chapter 4.
Yes. Yeah.
Where, you know, it says all the way back to Abraham, because Abraham is so significant in the Jewish faith. How was Abraham saved? And he said, by trying his best? By faith. And he clearly shows that. And so I think he's building the same kind of case here, developing it, that, you know, Moses talks about the righteousness based on the law. that the person who could possibly do those commandments all the time perfectly, as you say, both outwardly and from the right motivation internally, they're going to live forever.
That's right.
Who's going to be able to do that?
You can't.
Not one single person.
You can't do that. And I think you're right. You know, wouldn't you agree, Rod, that Paul is intentionally doing that, intentionally taking the Old Testament, attaching it to the revelation that has been given him in Christ. And we're doing the same thing here. He's saying, you remember what Moses told you about the law and the law not being a wondrous thing. It is a thing. And that's true. That's true outwardly. But I want to talk to you about what's going on in the heart. And as you pointed out, no, this is not what goes on within our sinful flesh. And I like what you said there, Rod, that we go to the Lord and say, I need your help, because we are going to be struggling with this.
Sure.
It's not like we're a Christian and now it's nothing to it. It's so easy. No, it will always be a struggle.
Those preachers that tell people that, and there are some, John, who say that, you know, once you have the right faith, you are not going to sin anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
They're liars.
They are liars.
You know, 1 John 1.
If we say
what's the gist of that? But if we confess, Jesus will forgive us and cleanse us. Great stuff.
Well,
Great stuff. And
you know, the thing that I've always wondered is the people that teach that you can reach this point where sin really isn't an issue. What do they do with the passage where Paul says, you know, the good I want to do, I don't, and the evil I don't want to do, I do it. And it's not in the past. It's not like this is the way it used to be for me. Paul says this is the reality I have for now.
This is great stuff here, and as you were pointing it out, and we'll just jump ahead a little bit here. And is this 8? Yeah, 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, in your soul. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, that's really fascinating to me, because he's saying, you know, the solution is here. It's near you, in your mouth and in your heart, if you have faith, and we proclaim that. Let's talk a little bit about that, because I think in our world today, John, people are messed up. And you know, a lot of people would tell me and you as preachers, you got to be better communicators.
Ah, yes.
The Bible never says that. It says just proclaim it.
That's
is
right.
Is there a difference?
Well, yeah. See, the thing is, and of course, having been a pastor for 25 years, you know, that is our danger. We do get wrapped up in our own egos and how well we phrase it in the poetry that we use or the drama with which we present it. And I'm not saying that's bad. We shouldn't be bad preachers. We shouldn't say, well, it doesn't matter, so I'll just say whatever I want to say. Obviously, we should use whatever gifts that God has given us in terms of writing and oratory. But the thing I've discovered, and you know too, friend, it doesn't make any difference. I could have the most profound, poetic, and beautiful sermon, and it is not going to create faith in anybody, because it's simply the Word of God that convicts them of their sin, the law, and then this beautiful Word of Gospel that Paul is addressing here that lets them know that, yeah, it is by God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. So that's right. We got to go back, though. We got to go back to the verse where he talks about going up or going down, because Moses said the law is not wondrous. It is wondrous. You're all capable, at least outwardly, of doing this. And then Paul takes this verse and says, but let me share with you something that is wondrous, something that there's no way in the world you're going to do. First of all, is there anything that you and I could do that would make Jesus come down from heaven? No. That was totally the decision of God, right? That he sent his only begotten Son.
Sure,
that
sure.
is a wondrous thing.
Marvelous
you and I didn't
thing.
Cause that. We
no.
couldn't do it, but Jesus did come down. Then the second thing he talks about is going down and Jesus coming up. Now, did you have anything to do with Jesus being resurrected from the dead?
Not that I know of.
Not that I know of either. I don't think any good works I did. I don't think those fine sermons I might have preached. I don't think anything we know. That was totally a wondrous thing again.
When we were still sinners, he did all that death, dying, and resurrection for us.
While we were still sinners, despite us.
Yeah, despite us.
Yeah.
Not wanting it or ever thinking of it or believing in it. And we're going to have to.
Thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, so we weren't even desiring it. It's
right.
not like, well, we wanted it, but we're not capable of
Let's
doing
take
it.
A
we
break.
Weren't even thinking of it.
And you can call us 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Having a great time studying a passage, verses 5 through 10 from Romans chapter 10. We'll be right back doing this here on the Bible Study.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
CCCS Lead a Child invites you to their 2013 Annual Dinner Gala on Thursday, November 14th at the Overland Park Convention Center in Overland Park, Kansas. Special guests include Dr. Paul Meyer and Reverend Stanish Stanley. Register at leadachild.org or 785-357-7688. Your participation helps CCCS Lead a Child share the love of Jesus with children around the world through Christian education.
For the next few broadcasts of Law and Gospel, we will continue our application of Law and Gospel to Christian witness. We will be talking about sins of commission, sins of outside of ourself, estrangement, meaninglessness. If you have any questions, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Martin Luther once said that the devil, the originator of sorrowful anxieties and restless troubles, flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. Music is a gift and grace of God. Here at KFUO, we believe that. That's why we're bringing you great classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Pastor Rod Zwanitz are filling in for Roland Lettner on jury duty. And we pray God's blessings upon that and all the other jurors and the people in our fine justice system. May the Lord bless them to make fine, law-based decisions based on our fine law. And we're having a good time talking about Romans 10, verses 5 through 10 with Pastor John Lukumsky. John,
we have a phone call.
You're kidding.
No, we
is
we
it,
do.
Is it Roland?
It's Cheryl in Indianapolis.
Hi, Cheryl in Indianapolis.
Hi. I had to call today because these verses remind me of my confirmation verse.
Awesome.
Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. And, of course, my confirmation reminds me of my baptism. And I look back to Ezekiel 36:25 and through to 27. And it talks about baptism there. And in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So we don't have to worry about trying to do God's will. He puts his spirit within us through baptism and causes us.
That's so good, Cheryl, because without that Holy Spirit in us, we cannot do God's will, can we? Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
And then Paul adds here in our text, how do you get that faith? Well, as Cheryl just said, through the Word.
The word.
Baptism being one of those words.
Put my holy name upon you, clean you, give you the Spirit.
This is
marvelous, Cheryl. Are you contending that baptism was spoken about in the Old Testament in Ezekiel? Did you quote from Ezekiel there?
Well, my Lutheran study Bible.
No, I'm not trying to throw you a curve. I'm throwing you a softball. You're supposed to say yes, absolutely. As my Old Testament professor would say, the sainted Dr. Paul Robbie, the BC before Christ means of grace were there.
Yeah.
They had them. That's great, Cheryl. Thank you so much for listening. and giving us these fine testimonies, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, what this text is talking about. With the soul you believe, but with your mouth you confess it so beautifully.
And before we move to that, though, let's just establish what Paul has already told us in these first verses, that if it's that the salvation that God has given us is not a matter of doing. Okay, that was the way of the law, and that was not a wondrous thing, because we can do these things outwardly. Unfortunately, however, the problem is within us. So no matter how good we get outwardly, we still have got the lust, the anger, the selfishness within us. And Paul says, now I'm going to teach you about the righteousness of faith, which does not involve our doing at all, because the things that need to be done are wondrous, impossible for us to perform. Christ coming down to be our Savior, Christ rising from the grave. And so now we don't have a thing we need to do because the Word is here. It's near. You don't have to do anything to get it. As Cheryl just put, you get baptized and God plants it right inside of you.
Where is the power of salvation? In the gospel and in the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Where is the power? In the water and the bread or the wine?
No, but in the Word.
In the Word of God, yes.
Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. And now Paul is going to attack another thought. So people would say, okay, all right, yeah, we agree with you, Paul, that we are saved by faith. But you know, Paul, you also have to do something as a result of that faith. You have to make your confession. Okay, and Paul deals with that in a very interesting way because he doesn't deny it. It's true. We should be confessing Christians, but why don't you go ahead and read the verse then?
I think let's just pick it up there in 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim because—
So it's as simple as that. Just what people are doing right now, this will give them the righteousness of faith, just hearing the word of God. It's as simple as that.
The power is in that gospel, which is there in the sacraments.
Yep. Yeah, that's right, because that's the word of God, too.
You know, you remind me, John, of a lesson that God gave me right before I came to the seminary.
Yeah.
I was a layperson in Dallas, Texas, and I've always been very interested in outreach, in witness. And so I was on this witnessing group of people, and a beautiful little lady, I don't know if she's still around, maybe she's even listening, Gladys Bolander and I, we were teammates. And we went and visited some people. They were probably in their 80s, very intelligent people. She was a nurse, and he was a radar engineer.
Oh, okay.
And real quickly in the evening, as we tried to do our little presentation, it became evident that nobody was going to get a word in edgewise except for this lady. And she was basically telling us that she didn't need what the Christian church had to provide. And we, Gladys and I, both tried to intervene with all the witnessing techniques and practice that we'd had. Nobody could get a word in edgewise, not even her husband. And so at the end, I just thought, well, it's time for Jesus to stand up here. And so I angrily gave the gospel presentation. I mean like this, that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and you ought to receive it. And then we said, thank you very much, and we left. And we got back in the car, and as was our custom, you know, we prayed before we went in to witness. We prayed during it. We prayed after. And so we both prayed, God, forgive us for being so terrible witnesses and doing a terrible job. Guess who showed up in church the next Sunday?
There you go.
And then 2 weeks later, I left for seminary. And it was about a month, and pastor calls me up and said, Rod, I had to call and tell you this. The most magnificent thing happened today. I baptized those two people.
There you go.
And that man up at the font, he said, I cannot receive the Spirit and Jesus Christ standing up. And he got down on his knees.
Is that right?
And he said, my gosh, Rod, what did you say to that man? And I said, I was startled because it was an angry presentation, but I did proclaim Jesus.
Yes,
And God took that. The Holy Spirit took that and gave them faith. That's amazing. It wasn't anywhere close to what I thought was my best and most perfect presentation of the gospel.
And therein, God was preparing you to become a pastor.
He sure was.
Because and that's
times,
how it is.
And you know, yeah. John, sometimes you present it so wonderfully, and you said, everybody within hearing distance of my voice should bow down like Mr. Sample did and receive Jesus, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
And then it never works that way. It's in the weak one. It's
The and he's going to do with that word proclaimed. And what I'm getting at here, it's our task to just proclaim it.
That's exactly right.
And it's the Spirit's task to give it to who he wills.
And the thing that's frustrating for us is the Spirit works faith when and where it pleases Him.
Yeah.
Not when and where it pleases you and me.
As the wind blows, you know not where it comes from or where it's going next, Jesus said.
But again, that's exactly designed that way to keep you and me humble because otherwise we'd be thinking, wow, we are the most wonderful pastors there are in the world. Yeah. And God says, no, you're my servants, unworthy servants at that. You just keep proclaiming the world. I'll take care of where the faith needs
so do we proclaim the law at all?
Oh, of course. You got to. Because there was the problem. The people didn't know they had any need for Jesus.
We have a phone call.
Oh, another phone call. Okay.
And Mike, you're on the air.
How you guys doing?
We're doing good, Mike.
Hey, listen, I heard a thing. In fact, it was on this show, I'm pretty sure. And I want to tell me if you think it applies to the passage, the verses that you read today. And what this person said was that God told us to do something that we couldn't do, so He sent somebody to do it for us.
Yes, I would agree with that.
Yeah, except it's more wondrous than that.
Yeah.
He not only sent Jesus to fulfill the law, which we cannot do,
right,
but also to take the punishment
for our failure
to keep the law. We call that active and
passive
obedience.
Yeah,
that not only Jesus was active in fulfilling that law, but He was passive in receiving the punishment for it.
You know, Mike, it's interesting that you brought that up because this was actually something that I forgot to mention earlier. That passage, that quote from Leviticus where it says, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Mm-hmm. Now, that could be taken as we took it, that this is the law saying, you, Mike, better start doing these things. And of course, if you're smart, Mike, you'll say, well, I could probably do them outwardly, but inwardly there's all these things that would fight against them. But there is an understanding of that person, because see, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say people, but it says the person, that actually that is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, because He is the person who does come and keeps the commandments completely for us, as indeed He said, I've not come to abolish the law of the prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So I thank you for bringing that up, Mike, because that could very well be, Paul could be quoting Leviticus in terms of saying, don't you see, Jesus is the only one who could actually keep the commandments. We never could, never did.
Yeah, so. I love to think of it in terms of problem and solution. The problem is you and me, Mike, and John, and every other human being, that we cannot meet that requirement of a holy God who says, I am holy, therefore you must be holy. Mm-hmm. Nobody's going to make it on that standard.
No.
And so Jesus came as the Holy One of Israel. That's what Prophet Isaiah calls Him in places. And He is holy to do the law perfectly, and then holy enough to be an acceptable sacrifice for the punishment of our sins, which we know God has to do. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's going to have to punish our unholiness. And so Jesus does both of those things. How wondrous and marvelous is this Jesus?
And again, see, there's that thing. The law is not wondrous, but what Christ has done is wondrous.
Yeah. And that word, we proclaim both, isn't it?
Yep.
The law and the gospel to show you're never going to make it that way, but Jesus made the way for you.
Has done it all.
We got another caller? Two callers.
And Jan, go ahead. You're on the air.
Hello. excuse me. I have a question with respect to making a distinction between law and gospel and faith and doctrine. And I'd like your help on two passages. John 5, verses 39 through 40, and Jude, the third verse.
Okay. You want one of those, John, and I'll look up the other?
I've got the John passage.
Okay, I'll do Jude.
And what was the verse again then?
John 5, 39 through 40, if I heard it right.
Yep. Okay, and what's your question, Jan?
I need help drawing a clear distinction between law and gospel.
That's for this afternoon's show, Jan, Law and Gospel at 2 o'clock here on Worldwide KFUO. No, we're going to try to do it. And if we don't do a good job, we're going to ask Pastor Tom Baker to correct us here.
Put a note for Tom when he comes in.
Funny you should mention him, because he mentioned this Romans 10 passage as a comfort to Christians who doubt the efficaciousness of their faith.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Jan, I've got Jude 3 here, and I think I can unload this for you. Let me read it. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Is that the passage you're interested in?
Yes.
Okay. Now, so what Jude is doing here is, this is amazing to me, that these earliest followers of Jesus Christ, even apostles and those really close to him, they had to contend for the faith. They had pastors, teachers that were opposing them. And so that's the highlight of Jude. And so he's saying here, I'm eager to write about our common salvation, the good things that we all believe in, but it's necessary that I appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, saint is a biblical word for a believer, be it here on this planet or with the Lord in heaven. It's not those that have departed in heaven and got some special status recognized from the church. It's to believers. So he's saying, you believers, I'm eager to tell you about the things we have in common in salvation, but I've got to contend for the faith that was given to all the believers up until this point. And I would say, back to where we're kind of going with this today, John, from Abraham and Moses up through Jude,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and so that's interesting. That saint connects everybody in the Old and New Testament, and it connects them by the fact that they have the forgiveness of sins, which is in Jesus Christ.
Does that help you, Jan, before we go on to John 5?
Yes, it does. And I just wanted to say that I thought that he says to contend for the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the doctrine?
I would say it's the apostolic doctrine, because, see, these guys were called and set aside to be just that, the ones that were with Jesus, heard him, saw him, and can say, yeah, we're eyewitnesses. And that's what they call themselves. Eyewitnesses, John says, of this. So, you know, Luther kind of had the same problem. When he died, there was factions that started fighting about Luther really believed. So they had this in the apostles' time. And so he's saying this doctrinal grouping that saves you was delivered to us, and so we're going to contend for it and against false teachings. Would that be close to your understanding, John?
Yeah, I would agree with that, Rod. I would agree with that. And the thing you got to be careful with, Jen, is this desire to kind of split doctrine from the phenomena, whatever you want to call it, that is within us, that calls us to trust upon God, because they're really one and the same, which I think is what Paul is saying here in our passage, where he says, you believe in the heart, you confess with your lips. It's not two different things. It's the same thing. If there is no faith in the heart, I don't care how good your doctrine is. No, that isn't going to be of any good to you.
No.
I mean, you can recite the doctrine, you can quote those passages, but if it's not for me, then it's worthless. But by the same token, if you do understand it's for me, then I want people to know about this baptism that washes away their sins, this supper that is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the only thing I would say, Jen. I think best to just take the faith for what the faith is. It is this thing that God has revealed to us in his word that creates in us this trust that everything Jesus Christ has done for me. And it's not one or the other, it's both together. Does that help at all?
So are you speaking about the John 5 passage?
Oh, well, the John 5 passage, I'm not sure what your question there is. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The problem was, thank you, Jen. Actually, it is exactly what we're talking about. They knew the Bible.
Yeah.
They could quote you chapter and verse, but they didn't understand it. For them, it was a list of works they were to perform, and the more works they did, the better they were.
They did not believe in it at all, what the Bible is really about.
So they had the doctrine, but they had no faith. And of course, they didn't have the doctrine either, because the doctrine wasn't about works. As Paul says, it's about the righteousness of faith, which is ours in Jesus Christ, when we believe that Jesus is Lord, which is perfect, because they didn't believe Jesus was Lord, did they? No, yeah. The Lord was some other kind of obscure concept that was there in the Old Testament. Yeah. But the fact that it would be the man who actually came to suffer and die on the cross, no. They
Jan,
didn't
I don't
that.
Know if you were listening yesterday on the Bible study. Okay, let me tell you a conversation I had with our guest, Pastor Nathan Mader up in Wisconsin, and he was telling me he just got through playing a real famous golf course up there, and I was saying I'm a golfer too, and I use this golf analogy. My favorite golfer is a guy named Freddie Couples, who's getting up there in age 50, and I know a lot about Freddie Couples. I do. I can tell you where he grew up.
I hope that's not as far as we get.
No. And actually, I got to walk by Freddie Couples playing some golf exhibition in Dearborn, Michigan, where I came from. And I walked a couple holes with him. I talked with him. He had a bad back. I have a bad back, so I talked with him about that. But I didn't go any further than that. And so here's the analogy. I know a lot about Freddie Couples, but if you ask him today, hey, do you know Rod Zwanzer? He would say, who? And see, a lot of people, John's suggesting, they have all kinds of knowledge about the Bible, but they don't know Jesus.
Yep.
As the crucified one for their sins. They don't get it. They don't believe in it. And so people are going to ask Jesus, do you know this guy that knows so much about the Bible? I know people, John, and you know them too, real scholars who know the Hebrew and the Greek far better than we do, but they do not believe in what the scriptures teach you about eternal life. That's the passage from John that Jan asked us about. And they don't accept Jesus as their Savior.
No, and that's what Jesus is saying.
Yeah.
That's what the scripture is all about.
The word is near there from beginning to end.
Yep. And so it wasn't that the word was far away. No, the word was there. They just didn't believe it.
And it proclaims it. It shouts it out. Yep. This crucified one is your Savior.
So thank you, Jen. Thank you. I hope we helped you out there.
Thanks.
Now we got another caller, right?
Wow, this is great. Yeah. Keep those calls and emails coming.
314-821-0850, and Pastor Noor is on the line.
Oh, my good friend.
Good morning to you, dear saints. How are you?
I'm great. How are you feeling?
I am back to normal again. I'm over the pneumonia that
thanks
us.
Be to God.
So God be praised for his divine healing. He touched me with his grace, so I'm back to normal again. Thank you for your prayers.
We have been praying every day in chapel here,
continue
Pastor.
To pray. I'm a sinner. I need a lot of prayers.
Well, likewise for us as well, okay?
I'll pray for you, but you're still a saint also. Hey, I had a question. You got my heart ticking quite a bit now. Did you say the sainted Paul Robbie?
Yes.
When did Paul pass away?
Oh, I didn't say the saint Paul Robbie is what I meant to.
Oh, my God.
Man, I hope I'm not a prophet on
uh-oh.
That.
That's better to call Paul.
Oh, my gosh.
No.
Paul Robbie.
No. I probably said that wrong. I meant a great believer, Paul Robbie. Yes.
Well, no, if you would have said the saint, Paul Robbie, that would have been fine. I heard you say the sainted.
Those extra syllables will get you every time, won't they?
I had open heart surgery in January.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And I saw him when we were there for the installation.
I hope Paul is in class and he didn't hear this either.
I won't tell him, and I won't tell him even in Hebrew. How is that? So we won't tell him that. Thank you so much for clarifying. Oh my Lord, I was nervous wreck.
My apologies. My
you
sincere
are
apologies.
Brother. Keep up the good work and give them the gospel, will you?
Thank you, brother. We love you. So you keep on healing.
Thank you, dear brother. God's peace be with you.
With you also. Shalom.
As Mark Twain said, the rumors of my death were greatly exaggerated.
Yeah, we're talking about the rumors of our retirement. We have another caller.
Another caller.
Good.
All right.
Yes, and this time, James, you're on the air. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hi, James.
Good morning. Hi. This is the first time you moderated our favorite pastor, Tomfy, is it not?
No, we did this once before several months ago. I can't remember what.
I'm really loving you guys. You know, Pastor.
Oh, well, thank
always,
you.
Pastor always has a point at the end, and I know him and Paul used to have this kind of dynamic between them, and they would like, do you have a point? And I could see you were trying to get him there, but I know he has something for me because I continually wrestle with the basics, so I'm going to ask this. How do pastors distinguish between attrition and contrition? And do they administer the absolution if they're not sure? And if they're not sure, is the pardon affected? And I'll hang up and listen. And I really do love you, Pastor.
Oh, thank
love you,
James.
Too, James. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening. Yeah. Thanks for the great question.
Oh, James.
Yeah.
Bringing back memories of the past. And you know what, James? Well, you and you know, see, because Rod, you've been there in that situation too. We just do they really mean it? Are they sincere?
Yeah.
And James, we can't tell. I can't see in a man's heart. So if they say the words, then I'm going to pronounce the absolution. But you're right, as Paul says here, if you're not believing it in the heart, I don't care how good the confession is, it isn't going to do you any good. In fact, it's a thing you'll end up having to repent of. But as Pastor Noor pointed out, all we can do is give people the gospel. The law, too, we got to make sure that they understand that they're sinners. But all we can do is give the gospel. And from there, it's up to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Paul's getting at in these last verses, that you could make a good confession, but it's the belief in the heart with the confession that brings you salvation.
You know, I've told people, John, that I am not sure. I tell them I'm honest with them. I am not sure whether they are truly repentant inside. But I've heard their words. I've looked at their body language, and I'm not going to make a decision off that. Yeah. All I can be is the ears and the mouth for Jesus. And he'll take care of those people, don't you think, John,
that
we forgive because we're gracious and they've confessed their sin. And so we have no choice, but when we hear that confession, to say, I forgive you.
And I like that comment because you see, by doing that, you're really putting it back on them saying, you know, if this is all just a con, if you're just saying this because you think that's what I want to hear, well, I can't do anything about that, but I am going to tell you what the Lord wants to speak to you.
You know, it conjured up in my head a situation where, and you've probably had this too, John, how many blessed years of ministry for you?
35.
35, thanks be to God. And anyway, I had some adults in adult information class, and I always start off by saying, the only reason we're doing this is to introduce you to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And hopefully you will confess and believe in him for eternal life. And if you're doing it for any other reason, don't go through this class and then go through confirmation, which we say is a public confession of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And that's the questions we ask. If you're doing it for mom or dad or for your wife or husband or somebody else, or in this case, to get free tuition in our day school. And so this lady goes through confirmation, confesses Jesus public and all the rest, and then about a year later, never seen her around.
Yeah.
So I make a visit on her. You know what she tells me?
What'd she tell you?
I never believed in that trash at all. You're right. The only reason I did it was to get that free tuition. And I said, I pity your soul. I really pity your soul. Because here's something I wanted to ask too.
Yeah.
How many unabsolved sins does it take to keep somebody out of heaven?
Yeah, just one.
Just one.
Yeah.
We must have all those cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ.
And you know what, Rod? Were that the problem?
Yeah.
But the problem is we are sinners.
Yes.
It's not just that we've done one sin. We are sinners.
And we love Jesus because we have so many sins. And so we have much to love him to cover up. We're down to the last minute. Pastor John Lukumsky, was this fun for you?
It was fun for me, but I'm sorry because we didn't get to share your story about the Jehovah's Witness.
I'll do
Lord.
It first thing tomorrow.
Do that when you come back because you're going to be doing it again.
Yeah, I could only do like half of it in verse 9 and the other half's in verse 13.
Oh, well, there you go.
So I'm going to do it tomorrow.
So you get to tell that story.
Tell us the two churches you serve.
I'm at St. Paul's Lutheran in New Athens, Illinois, and also a parish out in the country, Trinity, in Darmstadt.
Do you have a website?
Illinois. We do. Thank you for asking. Yeah, it's Trinity St. Paul. No periods, no caps, just Trinity St. Paul, LCMS.org.
That's
pretty
good.
You can find all about us. In fact, we got
Trinity St. Paul, LCMS.org.
Yeah.
Join us tomorrow then from the Bible study where we pick it up here in Romans 10, beginning at verse 11. God's blessings on your day in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Listen to the Bible Study, Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.